So I'm in the Old Testament, prophet of Zechariah. If you want to know where he's living right next door to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, sandwiched between Haggai and Malachi. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. It's almost word for word in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. These two guys, Haggai and Zechariah, were contemporaries. They probably hung out together. I'm sure they worshiped together, prayed together, ate together, and inspired the people together like a prophetic team. But jumping down to verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month Shebat, don't go there, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. God speaks specific things at specific times. It's not just radio waves going through the air and you kind of tap in to hear what God is saying. God comes and talks to men and women on specific days at specific times. And we're looking for God to come and talk to us this week. The word of the Lord came, verse 8, I saw by night. That was probably literally that he had a night vision. But I think it might be more than that. That the whole time was a time of darkness, incredible darkness. It wasn't that someday darkness would come across the earth. It was already happening. Babylon had destroyed Judah. They'd been carried off into captivity in exile for 70 years. And now they're coming back, a little ragtag company. Most of Israel didn't come back. Many just stayed in the dispersion. But a remnant came back to build the house of God. And it was quite unimpressive. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. In Revelation, the red horse is a picture of war. You see a man riding on a red horse, and it was given to him to take peace from the earth, that people would kill each other. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man, and he's a warrior on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. This was not mighty, majestic oak trees on a mountain that would impress all kinds of people, a bunch of little myrtle trees in a hollow, down in a depression. Not high and seen and obvious, but kind of had to look for them. It was not impressive at all. You had the mighty nation of the Medes and Persians that Darius was king of, basically ruling over everything in that part of the world. What's God doing? Well, there's a bunch of little myrtle trees in a hollow. But there's a warrior in the midst. This man, the man of war, in the midst of these little trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Again, there's at least four horses, the one he's riding on. Red is a picture of war. White is a picture of victory. All the scholars say that. If you go to the book of Revelation, you see the king riding on a white horse and defeating the powers of darkness. Here, you have red, you have white, and you have sorrel. And sorrel is a red horse with white markings, which speaks of victory in war. So you have war, you have victory, but specifically victory in the war. And this is what's coming in the train of the man of war in this little unimpressive bunch of myrtle trees down in a hollow. I don't know if you feel sometimes as we look around and see everything that's going on in the world, in the nations, what men are saying and doing and propounding and proposing for the nations, the plans of men, and then we see our little crowd. Our church is a house church. Some of us come maybe from bigger groups. But in the light of all the stuff that's going on, sometimes it might feel like we're just a bunch of little myrtle trees in a hollow. But there's a warrior riding in our midst. And there's something he is coming to do upon the earth. And I said, "My Lord, what are these?" Speaking of the horses. The angel who talked with me said to me, "I'll show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. My Bible capitalizes the word angel, the New King James. Scholars recognize, I think correctly, this was God himself being his own messenger. The word angel means messenger, malach. It could refer to spirit beings like Michael, Gabriel. It could refer to human beings as God's messengers. And sometimes God became his own messenger. This is who Christ is. God became his own messenger. He came himself. He didn't send a committee. How many are glad? He came himself. And so he is the Malach of Yahweh. Here is the Lord himself standing among the myrtle trees. And he is a man of war. To all of this that is around and surrounding us that says something totally different than what he is saying and what he is what he is going to bring to pass. So these horses answer the angel of the Lord and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is just happy as clams. They're just at peace. They got their feet up on the coffee table. They're watching the NFL. They're having wings. Everybody's happy. The Medes are running everything. The Persians are running everything. This is wonderful. Isn't it great? What's God doing?" It doesn't look very impressive. It's just a couple little myrtle trees down in a hollow. But look at how impressive all this is. People have a great vision for the planet. People have all kinds of plans for America and for the nations. What have we got to answer for that? Is God a failure? When we see the amount of darkness across the earth, and then we see the little myrtle trees, and we think, "God, are you doing okay in your plan for the nations?" Kind of a dumb question, isn't it? But it needs to be said, because sometimes we struggle with doubts. So the angel, the Malach of Yahweh, verse 12, answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy?" This is where God, being his own messenger as a man, as a warrior, turns around and intercedes unto God in heaven on behalf of the people. That's what Jesus did. He came as the messenger of Yahweh. He conquered the enemy at the cross. He ascended and sat down. And now he intercedes on behalf of what he has purposed to do through the myrtle trees in the midst of all that's going on in the earth. Guess what? That which is going on with the myrtle trees has a future, and the rest doesn't. So, "How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? God had said that he would send them into exile for 70 years. And there they were in Babylon. And now the 70 years are over, and they're coming back. And the city is a wreck. The house of God is a wreck. It's just not impressive in the eyes of man. How long, O Lord, will you not have mercy?" Verse 13, "And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and he answered with good and comforting words." So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous," or the word can be translated jealous, same Hebrew word, "I am zealous," or jealous, "for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." This is not about our zeal. This is about the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform what he has purposed to do in the earth, and we have been invited to participate in that. And the zeal of God is behind what's coming out of heaven into this nation. And this is the army of God. We're not the whole army. But we're part of this thing. Now watch. I am exceedingly angry with the nations with their feet up on the coffee table and all their plans. The nations at ease. Because I was a little angry. And they helped. But with evil intent. God was brought his wrath on his people through the Babylonians. And so they helped. But they went beyond what was in his heart. And they had evil intent in their hearts. And so God says, you know what? Now I'm after you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. And my house is going to be built there. That is the mark of the mercy of God in a situation that looks hopeless and unimpressive, is that God says, in my mercy, I'm going to come and build my house. The house of God coming forth is not a testimony to the greatness of the people. It's a testimony to the mercy of God. None of us believes that we deserve to be anything in God's house, but God has had mercy. Every one of us can look in the mirror and look back and remember how much mercy God has had on each of us. Let us have mercy for one another. And let us have mercy towards the wicked. Let us understand that we are not out to change the world. We're out to submit to the King who is coming and is going to be, and is confronting the world. I am returning with mercy, and my house will be built in it. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. This is not just a physical little line. This is stretching over a whole city. This is a supernatural surveyor's line. This is God saying, I will bring my specs. I will bring my specifications and my values and my thinking and my design. And I will stretch it out over the city. God is coming, and he's going to bring forth that which is not which is what men would build, but it's going to be what he is building out of his authorship, out of his origination in and through us. And his surveyor's line is going out across the church. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. Judah was a wreck. The nation was wrecked. Jerusalem was a wreck. My cities shall again. Let me tell you, the future of Christianity is far greater than what the church has faith for right now in 2024. A lot of folks just want to get out of here. Just come and get us out of here. Wait a minute, I'm building a house. So, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Many are called, few are chosen, but he's going to come and choose. And his mercy will be seen in his choice. I raised my eyes, verse 18, I looked and there were four horns. Horns are a picture of power and strength. That's how animals killed one another. They lowered their heads and they attacked with their horns. And God is the horn of our salvation. He is the strength of our salvation. I'm not saved by hanging on to the rock. I am saved because he is the power of my salvation. My hope is in God's ability to keep me, not in my ability to obey perfectly. How many are glad for that? Wow, is it ever mercy, I tell you. But he said, "What I saw four horns." Four is a number of universal or worldwide. The four corners of the earth, the four winds of heaven, the four points of the compass, the four worldwide declaration of Christ on paper, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You get to the throne room, the four creatures that stand in the presence of God. There is a worldwide dynamic that comes forth from the throne room of God. Four. So there's this worldwide dynamic of four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Up to this point in history, the four empires that crushed Israel were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medes and Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was now reigning over that part of the world. The four world empires. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And this is a word that speaks of carpenters and builders and stonemasons and workers in leather, just builders who are not just, well, let's take a nail and hammer it in there and see if that works. No, these are craftsmen who know the design, who know the architectural purpose of what's going on, and can execute it with precision and reflect in reality what was on the paper of the architectural design. These are craftsmen. And the Lord showed me four, again, this is a worldwide picture. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. The enemy is not intimidated by some of the stuff we do, but I'll tell you something, he is raising up craftsmen to terrify the forces of darkness. There is a house with a design thought out in heaven, an architectural design in the heart of God, and as I look at the church, there's a lot of change that needs to come. But God is going to be raising up men, apostolic and prophetic men, who are called to unveil the foundation of Christ with accuracy. No agenda, not their own thing, not starting a movement themselves at the top, but craftsmen who have come to build what the design was in the heart of the king. And as men begin to build that which God has designed, the terror in the camp of darkness begins to grow, because you have the walking out of the mercy of God, because you have amongst a people something coming forth that men didn't dream up and men couldn't accomplish. But God raised up those who had insight to bring about what was in his heart. And this thing began to come forth. And in the natural, it was a physical temple. But that was a type and shadow of what is coming out of heaven. And it's still under construction. This is not it. It's pretty good. But it's on the way to what's coming forth. Okay? When you think of warfare, we don't tend to think of carpentry. But that's exactly what he's talking about. Craftsmen. So I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. That connects back to verse 16. And I said, well, where are you going? He said, to measure Jerusalem. Let me tell you, he comes, and he's got his own measuring stick. How many know he's not impressed with things that we get impressed with sometimes? People throwing in bags of money, everybody's impressed. A widow throws in a mite and everybody yawns, and Jesus says, hey, check that out. And they went, what? What did we miss? What did we miss? Well, pretty much everything. The word visitation means inspection. Jesus was the visitation of God, who came to inspect Israel. And by and large, the nation rejected him. Every visitation is an inspection. Are you excited? He's coming to unearth things in all of us that we don't even know that we need to have revealed, exposed to his light. He's coming. And he's got his own specs in his mind. Okay? I'm coming to measure Jerusalem to see its width and what is its length. There was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. This guy has quite the time in his prayer closet, I'm telling you. And this other angel said to him, run, speak to this young man, speaking of Zach, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. It didn't look anything like that. It was a wreck. But it would be built, and it would not be with walls, because what God was going to bring forth, no walls could contain what was coming out of heaven. I just tell you this, there are Baptist walls, Lutheran walls, house church walls, there's all kinds of walls. But there's something coming out of heaven that the walls will not be able to contain. It's going to go breaking out over the walls. There are brethren going to be joining together who never walked together. Men and women serving one another who never would do that in previous years. Because God will bring out of heaven craftsmen who have no agenda but Christ, bringing him into clarity. God is raising us up as a people to bring Christ into clarity to one another. As he comes into clarity, people will look at walls and say, why are we behind this thing? And so he says, it'll be like villages without walls and inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men. This thing is going to get huge, brethren. What's coming out of heaven is just bigger than our faith has allowed us to believe. For I, says the Lord, I'm going to be the wall. I'll be the wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. The beauty of God within, and God, the wall of fire, defining what is his and protecting what is his. And no longer men having to carry that burden of trying to define this thing and explain this thing and build a wall. There, now we've got it defined. God says, no, knocks it down. It says, I'm the wall. It's not the elders who hold this thing together. It's God who holds it together. And if you try to hold it together, God will ride right over you. This thing is bigger than us. It's coming out of a design greater than what we've thought through. Up, up. Verse 6. Flee from the land of the north. In other words, Babylon, says the Lord. Because I've spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven. It's like, but I don't want to leave you dispersed everywhere. I did that, but I don't want to leave you there. Get up. Come to where I am building my house. I tell you this, the religious spirit is strong in many parts of the church. And many are prisoners of war. And God is going to come into clarity. And as he does, there will be those who will humble themselves and move into what God is saying, and there will be those who will stiffen their necks and pull back because they find their identity in the religious thing. This is what's coming. We saw that in the charismatic renewal. God poured out his spirit, and you saw movement across walls. You just saw it everywhere. People finding one another and flowing together. That's coming again. That God visiting the Catholic Church was not a one-off. Well, he took his shot. Now what? Now what? No, it wasn't a one-off deal. He invaded that place, and he's not given up. I haven't given up, says the Lord. I haven't given up. But watch. Up, Zion. Escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations that plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. I was after glory. It wasn't just that I wanted to destroy Judah because of her sins. I came in judgment because I was going to bring my glory out of this thing. So God comes and disciplines us individually and shakes churches. But he's after glory. It's not after destruction. He's not after humiliation. He's not out to wreck us. It might look like that and feel like that sometimes, but it's after glory. And as he does that, there are those who will oppose, but if those touch his people, they're touching the apple of his eye. He loves us with our mixtures and our stuff and our failing, but he's after glory. And so he's coming with a surveyor's line. He's coming to inspect. But he's coming. And this thing, when he's done, is going to be so huge. For surely I will shake my hand against them, those who touch my servants, and they shall become plunder for their servants. And then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. See, there's visitation. And then there's habitation. And we have touched visitation again and again down through church history. And they've been powerful. But God begins to pull back his manifest presence. And shaking happens. And then he visits again, inspecting his house. But he says, I will build you together into a house of my habitation. That's Ephesians chapter 3. It's right there in the New Testament. There's a house under construction. If we will submit to the process of him integrating us to one another, sometimes he integrates you with someone that rubs you the wrong way. How many have noticed that? Don't look around at anybody. Keep looking up here. But when he does that, if we will submit to that, he says, I will come and it will be a place of my habitation. This is where human history is going. There's a house under construction according to heaven's specs. We need to be on our faces and listening carefully, not coming up with new ideas, listening and moving according to what he would build. Because as this comes forth, he says, I will come and I will dwell. And I tell you this, men, people, there's stories. People walking by the building on Azusa Street didn't know anything. Got up near the building and fell to the ground and lay there under the presence of God. And got up 10, 15 minutes later, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. How would you like to have that happen in a region where in a region God's people have been submitting and coming together with what he is integrating, and men are unveiling Christ the foundation, and people are gathering to him, and God says, this is good, I'm moving in. And people just driving by the area pull over to the side and start weeping in their cars because God is inhabiting that whole area because God's people finally submitted to the builder and the craftsman that he sent. That scares the powers of darkness. Hey, that was pretty good. Thanks. I liked it. Many nations, verse 11, will be joined to the Lord in that day. I don't care what your eschatology is. Toss it aside for a second and just let that hit you. I don't know what you'd do with that. I don't have faith. But I read it, nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they will become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Isaiah 19 says that Egypt is going to turn to the Lord. Massive revival in Egypt. And it says Assyria will turn to the Lord and Israel will turn to the Lord. And in those days, there will be a road of commerce between the three. And he will say, Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Either he's lying or that's coming. This is bigger than we've had faith for. And I'm not pushing some eschatological system. I'm just telling you, that this thing, God has a vision and it's greater than what we have understood. Humble ourselves because what's coming out of heaven is going to endure forever and whole nations will be shaken by the presence of God. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. That's why they had to go back to Israel and set up the nation of Israel again, because he's going to come and meet them there in their land. And he will choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That word means to wake up. Ur means to wake up. Now, we know God doesn't slumber or sleep. But how many know there are times when it seems like, is God doing anything? And then all of a sudden, it's like God just went, hey, everybody out of the pool. And he arises and Azusa Street happens or the Welsh revival happens. God going, hey, check it out. Let's go do this thing. God is very humble and laid back, but he knows how to get the attention of nations. And he's not backing off. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Malach, the messenger, the angel of the Lord. Capitalize the word angel. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Here's the high priest, and he is not doing well. He has stumbled, he's sinned, he's messed up, he's done something wrong, he's done something maybe majorly wrong, but he's not in good shape. And he's standing before the Lord, and Satan is right there pointing to him how he has failed and bringing accusation. And God stands up and says, "Excuse me, shut up. This is someone I plucked out of the fire. We are those plucked out of the fire. I know what it is to be in the fires of destruction." 1970, playing in a rock band, hair down to here, smoking dope. I was weird. And God plucked me from the fires of destruction. I am so thankful. So he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. These were folks standing before God. They loved God. Who are they? We have no clue. What were their names? They're not famous. They just loved God. And he says to these folks standing before him, "Take away the filthy garments from Joshua, from him." And to him, to Joshua, he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I'm going to clothe you with rich robes." This is the work of God. People who stand in his presence, and then we come together, and maybe it wasn't some, you know, guy left his wife or something. Maybe just a tough week, messed up in some way, stumbled in some way, said the wrong thing, responded, reacted some way, struggling with unforgiveness, whatever. And you're sitting there, and it's like, oh God. And everybody else is just standing before the Lord, and God begins to move, and prophecy comes, encouragement comes, a sharing comes. Someone begins to testify how they had stumbled recently and how God met them. And as these things begin to come, this cleansing begins to come right in your heart as you're sitting there. And you think, oh, this is so good. And the devil's saying, no, you're a jerk. But here's the people who love God just... they turn, and this cleansing power begins to be released. And you feel that, and you go, oh, this is so, God is so good. How many have experienced that besides me? Right? We're not perfect. We come, and we've got our struggles. And so watch what it says. And God says to Josh, "I have removed." It was these people that ministered to him, but God says, "Josh, I'm the one that took that away from you, took your iniquity." God is released in power when we just come and stand before him and begin to open up our hearts to one another. There is cleansing and healing power in that, right? Zach, he can't help himself. He's watching this vision, and he said, "Man, this is really good." And he says, "Oh, excuse me, could I make a suggestion? How about putting a clean turban on his head?" So he jumps into the vision and says, "Hey, why don't you guys put a turban on his head too?" So they said, "Good one, Josh." So they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord just stands there. God approving what's going on. Now what is this? So the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Remember Jesus said to someone, he healed them, and then he said, now go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. When we struggle and mess up, it's not just forgiveness, it's also admonishing. Don't do that again. Okay? Stop doing that. How many have heard God say that? Stop doing that. Hello. No, Rumble's just you. The rest of us, you know, we're totally together. He admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of armies, if you will walk in my ways," Derek, the way, the road, God's road, "if you will walk on my road, and if you will keep my command," shamar means to take something and take it to yourself and guard it and keep it and treasure it. Don't let it leak out. I am guilty of leaking. Things that come and I hear and it's like it leaks away. God says, keep what I'm... When God, you know, I mean, some things probably need to leak away, but when God brings something and it's just so clear, keep that thing. Carry that around. Remember what God said to us, okay? If you'll keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I'll give you places to walk among these who stand here. I'll let you hang with them. We would say, well, Joshua was the big name. He was the high priest. Everybody knew him. Who were these people? Nobody knows. But God was more impressed with them than with him. He says, if you get your act together, I'll let you hang with them. Because these were the ones, they just loved the presence of God. And because they did, they were useful in bringing change where there needed to be change. Is that clear? It's not complicated, right? So, hear, O Joshua. Verse 8, the high priest. You and your companions who sit before you. Now they've sat down. How many know sometimes we don't know when to sit down? Like, when is he going to be done? What's his name? Rumble. Should be Ramble. They sat down, and they were now sitting before Joshua. He's restored. Now he's ministering, and they're receiving through this one who's been through something and has changed. And it's like, oh, this is great. And he says, Josh, they are a wondrous sign. Now, how many can see what we've been sharing is a picture of what we're walking in? Right? What was going on 500 years before Christ in this vision is a picture of what God is building in the earth. Okay? Josh, he says, they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch, which is a messianic term. The Messiah would be revealed in this very thing. A people who love the presence of God and bring change to one another in the presence of God. This is the Messiah. Right now, Messiah is a corporate body, head in heaven, body on earth. I'm bringing this branch. If you want to know about the branch, just look over at chapter 6 just for a minute. In chapter 6, he tells these guys in verse 11 to take silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and put it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he will branch out, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he will be a priest on his throne. Joshua was a high priest, but they wanted, God says, put a crown on him so that he reigns and rules, and yet he's a high priest. Nobody did that. High priests were here, kings were here. Kings were in the palace, high priest was in the temple. But it was a picture of the branch of the Lord who would build the temple of God. Jesus is the great high priest, and he is the king with all authority in heaven and on earth. And both priest and king, those two offices now have combined into one so that he rules and reigns with authority and he intercedes on our behalf to bring about that which he has purposed to do in the earth. And this is a picture of the branch of the Lord. So the Messiah, hang with me, back to chapter 3. I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone. Now he's just talked about a branch. Now he's talking about a stone. Like, Lord, how do we keep up with you? You know, like, what stone? But see, there was a stone that would become the foundation of God's house. He who believes in it would not be in a hurry. This stone would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those who fall on that stone would be broken. Whomever it fell on, it would grind them to powder. There is this stone, and the branch is the stone, okay? And watch what he says. The stone that I put before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. I mean, this stuff is wild, man. I mean, this is just wild. A seeing stone. Seven speaks of perfection, and eyes speak of wisdom and insight. You get to the book of Revelation, I saw a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Here, he's a stone with perfect vision and wisdom. Watch what he says. I've laid before Joshua this stone which has seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription. God did that for 30 years with his son, fashioning and working with his son till at the age of 30, Jesus could stand and say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I will engrave the inscription on this stone, says the Lord, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That has not happened yet. The Messiah has come and gone, ascended back. He is the stone with perfect vision, and he has promised that there will come a day that on one day the whole nation will have its iniquity removed. That's coming in the Middle East. I believe the greatest demonstration of the grace of God since the resurrection of Christ will be when a nation, the nation of Israel, God is gathering them back into their land because he's going to have a confrontation with them and with the nations that hate Israel. There is a growing anti-Semitism against this nation because salvation is of the Jews. That's what Jesus said. Through the Jews, we got the Bible. Through the Jews, we got the Messiah. Through the Jews was the outpouring of the Spirit. It was there that the Messiah died and rose again and ascended back. And as he's coming back there. This is an amazing thing. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, she said, well, you guys say Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship, and our fathers say Mount Gerizim. What's going on? Jesus said, well, we worship what we know. You worship what you don't know. What's he saying? Your theology's weird. Salvation, he said, is of the Jews. That statement still is there. God's not done with Israel. And when they turn, what's coming into the nations through that event, we just haven't planned for. Stuff's coming, folks. It's building. The world stage is being set for these very things. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and his fig tree. It's a picture of peace and prosperity. Can I go a few more minutes? The angel of the Lord who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. That's an awakening. People say, I don't need an awakening. I pray in tongues. I go to the meetings. I prophesy. Hallelujah. Here's a guy who prophesied the inerrant word of God, and he needed to be awakened. An awakening is coming because it's... How many know that the alarm clock didn't just show up when you opened your eyes? It was already there. You just didn't see it. Right? There's all kinds of things that Jesus has purchased for us at Calvary, and we just don't even really see a whole bunch. And there's coming an opening of the eyes of the church to our inheritance. We're going to need it in the intensity of the war that we are in and what is going to be coming against both Israel and the church in the coming years. We're going to need the insight of heaven with clarity. There was a man named Elisha, and it says the Syrians would always be trying to attack Israel, and so they would set up ambushes. And Elisha would tell the king, don't go there, that's where they're waiting to ambush you. And the king of Syria says, who's the spy? How come we can never get them in an ambush? And one guy says, There's no spy. There's this man of God who tells the king of Israel what you're thinking in your bedroom. Oh, well, let's go kill that guy. So they get the Syrian army to surround where Elisha is. And his servant goes, oh, master, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, just open his eyes. And he opens his eyes, and suddenly what was already there, he sees. The mountains filled with chariots of fire and the armies of heaven. And Elisha says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And this is not some twit. This is the servant of Elisha. This is a guy who loves God and serves, and he wants to be where God is doing stuff. But he needed to be awakened. He needed to have his eyes open to see. And when he did, his life changed. And Elisha says, strike them all with blindness, God. And they all went blind. So he comes out to them and says, hey, what's happening, guys? Hey, you're in the wrong city. Come over, I'll lead you to the right city. And he leads them over to the capital of Israel, brings them in the city where it would be easy to kill them all. And the king of Israel says, shall we kill them? And he says, well, they're your guests. They're your prisoners. Feed them and send them back to their master. And they said, okay. And had this huge feast for the Syrian army and then sends them back to their master. And it says Syria stopped attacking Israel. Because of an awakening. Isn't that cool? So, Zach wakes up like a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, this is solid gold. Idols were gold-plated and silver-plated. Solid gold speaks of that which is divine. This is heaven's perfect design to combat darkness. It's a gold lampstand. The book of Revelation says there were seven lampstands, which are the seven churches in the seven cities in the province of Asia. A lampstand is corporate light. Solid gold, God's perfect design, is to use imperfect people like you and me. Did you get that? Two olive trees are by this thing, one at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these? And the angel who talked with me answered and said, you don't know what these are? I said, no, that's why I'm asking you. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor in charge of building the house. Joshua was the high priest in the house. And the word of the Lord, now Zerubbabel is depressed. He's discouraged. You know why? Because Haggai tells us the people of God had come up with a new theology. The time has not come to build God's house because there was opposition all over the place against them. There was sin in Joshua's life. The people are apathetic. They've got a theology to justify their apathy. And it's like, this is just a huge mountain obscuring the purpose of God. And Zerubbabel is saying, what can I do? I mean, where can I go? How do I get started? Have you ever felt there are insurmountable mountains in front of us in this whole thing we're walking in? And this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerub, you shall become a plain, leveled to the ground. And he, Zerub, he will bring the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. To get through this stuff that's opposing us, I tell you this, at the end of it all, we will be simply declaring and worshiping God for his grace to bring us through and empower us to do what he called us to do. The capstone was the final finishing touches to the temple. Zerub would serve and build, and he would bring the capstone. In this house today, the capstone will be the return of Christ. When he comes as the final ingredient in this thing of the house, testimony sounding forth across our midst will be grace. Grace. Look what the grace of God has done. And we will see a bride made ready. We will see a people integrated around Christ. We will see God inhabiting regions where his people have submitted. We will see nations turn in their direction towards the glory of God. And we will be saying, look what the grace of God has accomplished. And in the ages to come, he will put on display the riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Almost done. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you'll know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? I tell you, it was not impressive. A bunch of little myrtle trees in a hollow. Apathy, sin in the leadership, a wrong theology about it's not time to build God's house. You'll look and think, how can this change the face of the earth? God says, who has despised? Do you feel sometimes you look in your little crowd and think, what is this in light of all that's going on in America? He says, don't despise. For these seven, verse 10, the seven are the eyes of the Lord. These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. When God saw one man pick up the tool God wanted him to pick up, not much changed. It was still quite unimpressive, but God saw his man pick up what God wanted him to pick up, and God began to rejoice. Pick up what God has put in your life. Respond and do what he's given you to do. And it may seem like, well, what is this in light of all the need in the nations? And God begins to rejoice over one person who picks up the tool that he's given them to serve with. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So I answered and said to him, I got a question. What are these two olive trees? One at the right of the lampstand, the other at its left. I further answered and said, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered and said, don't you know what these are? No, that's why I'm asking you. So he said, these are the two anointed ones. The Hebrew is, these are the two sons of fresh oil. Who are the two? What have we been talking about? Joshua, the high priest in the house, Zerubbabel in charge of building the house. Sin here, discouragement here. And God says, two trees. And these trees drip down oil into the lampstand. If it was just a bowl of oil, it would run out. But because it's trees and there's life, it'll never run out. As long as the trees are rooted and growing and there's life in them, then the oil will continue to flow from them into the house. But they're sons of oil. Oil brought them forth, and oil comes through them to illuminate the nations. It's easy to look and say how crucial it is, this brother, this sister. It is, we just so need that brother. What an anointing. What a blessing to have him. Be careful. It's the oil that brought him forth, and it's the oil that he delivers that illuminates the nations. It's easy to look at the men and women that God is raising up and get our eyes and begin to follow in ways we shouldn't. This thing is about the oil that comes from heaven, flows through life, and feeds this solid gold thing, God's perfect answer for the darkness of the world. That's cool. So we are at war. And you tend to think, who talks about building the house when you're talking about war? But I tell you this, if we can hear God in this, this is going to terrify the powers of darkness. Because the mercy of God, that he would come and build his own habitation where he could permanently move in and dwell in places across the nations of the earth and say, this is my house, and it's about my mercy, and it's about my grace. It's the laying down of all our stuff that we might pick up that which is coming out of his design. Hallelujah. You guys okay? Lord, take this and write it into our hearts. Write into us what it is you're saying, what you're doing. Lord, show us, open up to us the design in your heart for your house, that we might not build things according to man, and our own strength, but that we could respond to what's coming out of your heart, that we could hear your voice and move with you, that we could be a place in our various localities where it could become a place of the dwelling of God, that change would come to our cities. In Jesus' name. I'd like Owen to come and just add an addendum.
You got all that? You know, we were praying that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon the meeting. And here we had a picture in the old covenant of a new covenant moment, right in the middle of the old covenant, a high priest with sin. I don't even know what happened to a high priest if he went into the presence of God with sin. Yeah, he would be made a smoke ring. And yet this guy found the mercy and grace of God. And the work that had stopped was resumed because of what God had done. And so what I'm hearing the Lord telling us is we need to pray tonight that God would awaken us to what Donnie was sharing, that there would be an awakening in us. I think there are people that have sinned and got up and sinned and got up and had this reoccurring or sin that keeps coming, and we haven't really known how to fight back. And I believe that not only are we these small little myrtle trees, okay, but the God of all war is with us. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And the first thing he wants to conquer is he wants to conquer us. And so we need to pray that God will do that. So let's take a minute and let's pray. You ask the Lord. Lord, how am I resisting what you are doing? Lord, I ask you to come. Even though we may be groups of these little myrtle trees, Lord, there's a warrior in our midst who saves. Hallelujah. And he will rejoice over us with song. And he will rejoice over us with singing. God is coming. Something is going to arise in the midst of this. Like Donnie said, our eyes cannot be on the world and the systems of the world. Our eyes must be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and allow that to arise, which he is about to do. So God, we pray right now for each and every person here for an awakening in our hearts, God. Wake us up, O God. As Paul said, wake, sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. God, we pray that you would wake us up and begin to equip us this week, these next couple of days. Equip us, Lord, to know what it means to be in this war. We don't do spiritual warfare. God, we are spiritual warfare. Open our eyes to see who we are in you so we can take that place as you begin to arise in the nations, Lord, as you begin to arise in our midst, that you would arise with healing in your wings. Start with us, God. Start with me. Hallelujah. I would pray right now, just where you are, just cry out to God. God, start with me as we were singing. Yes, Lord, we want to ride with you. God, start with me. I'm not going to say fix so-and-so over there or fix that church, but Lord, start with me. Lord, come and invade my heart. Change the things in me that I've been unable to change. Change the things in me, God, that I've been unable to understand how you work and move and live and have your being. Lord, expand my mind. Expand my understanding in the next couple of days that we might enter into the finished work of Christ. We thank you, God, that you're in our midst. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Start with me. Tonight, let that resonate in your heart. You know, when you come tomorrow morning, you know, these workshops are designed to talk about spiritual warfare in all these areas that we face in our home, you know, on our job, within and without the church, and the place of worship and praise and how that works. God, I pray for the workshops tomorrow. I pray that you would come in power, that you would show each one of us which one we need to attend. Lord, they're so designed that over the next 2 days, we could attend all four of them. So God, I just pray that you would help us, that you would equip us in a way, Lord, that we need to be equipped. And we pray for tomorrow night, Lord, that you would begin to give us some more of your strategy for what you want us to do in this day, in this age. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's give him a hand. He's worthy of our praise. I think Paul or one of the brothers will give you a little update, but one of the things we want to do is tomorrow morning when we come together, we've set aside the first part of the morning from 9 to noon for worship and whatever ministry the Holy Spirit has for us. So if you'll get your heart right with God and begin to do that tonight, God will begin to move tomorrow morning. How many of you believe that? Then come expecting that God will move. Come expecting that he will speak to you, that he'll change in you, hallelujah, something that's so important to what he wants to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Paul, did you want to share?